Loving Father in heaven, we come before thy throne joyfully. Because of thy goodness, we have received from thee through this convention, through thy words of thy speakers that have been led by thy Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be filled, that we might be able to go about our daily tasks, fighting off those things that beset us by the adversary, that our strength might be continued in thy word of truth. We give thee thanks, dear Father, for the night of rest, for the showers during the evening, and from thee we desire a shower of blessings through thy speakers this day. May our hearts be filled to overflowing. We remember, dear Father, those are not as privileged as we are to meet here this day, but are with us in spirit. And especially, dear Father, remember those that are held in the secret of our heart. Bless them according to their needs. And now bless our first speaker this morning, that we might be truly blessed through thy word of truth. And finally, Father, forgive us of those things which you have said or acted or thought amiss. We pray this all in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Brother Burton Brown has advised us that his subject will be Blessed Is He. Blessed Is He. I'm very happy to turn the podium over to you, Brother Brown. The Lord be with you.
Sister Ruth and I are most pleased again to be able to be with the brethren, our brethren here in Albion. We've received many blessings already from the Lord, from the lessons we've received from the platform and from our fellowship with each of you. Our lesson this morning is one regarding the blessedness. And blessed is he. From the beginning of time, mankind has desired the blessings of God. For long centuries, following the promise to Father Abraham and the declaration that there would be a Messiah who would bring blessings to mankind, Israel had waited for these blessings that would come as a result of this promised deliverer and the promises that had been given as a result of the deliverer coming. And in the days of our Lord, the disciples sat on the side of a mountain, and he told them of many blessings that would be conferred upon those who would represent him on earth. These are referred to in the fifth chapter of Matthew as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. These are wonderful blessings to those who realize that they come from the hand of the Lord. And then, following the ignominious death of our Lord upon the cross, the disciples again on the side of a mountain, asked the Master, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They yearned for the fulfillment of these promises that they had heard of concerning the messianic kingdom and the blessings that would flow. And the disciples had been waiting and praying for this kingdom. And all down through the gospel age, we have still been praying for thy kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And now in these last days, in the days of his presence, we are privileged to know much concerning the plan of God and the blessings that are to come to all the world of mankind. And truly those who have complied with the terms of discipleship, of following in the footsteps of the Master, of entering into this covenant with sacrifice, these have received blessings that the world knows not of. It's a blessing of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then we read of, in the scriptures, of another set of beatitudes, those blessings that come only to those who are living at this end of the age. There are seven of these beatitudes of present truth. And it's a revealment of the mysteries of God. Those mysteries that are recorded for us in the book of Revelation. This book is a book which one might be called the sum of all the prophecies. And it's for those who have been waiting patiently, watching the unfolding of the divine plan. This is a revelation that was given by God, and it's about his son Jesus and the plan that was revealed through him. In the first chapter of Revelation, in the very first verse, we read that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, our Lord has given it to us, but it was given to him by God. So these are the words of God, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This is a wonderful statement, if we just but let it sink in. The words of God that were given to our Lord, who gave it to his servants, to give it to us. And so as we read these words, think of them not as just being the Bible, prophecies that were written of old days, old times, but as the words of our Heavenly Father himself to us. But who this angel was that was sent to give it to his servant is not said, except that Jesus himself says in the 22nd chapter, 16th verse, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That this angel was a rank of a highly exalted being, we can have no doubt, because when his mission was given respect to John as it had been completed, remember, John fell down to worship before the angel. This is in the 22nd chapter in the 8th verse. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then what does the angel say? He said, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." And so, this angel was one of many servants. And who are the servants? Well, I like to think that the words that the Apostle Paul tells us in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 22nd verse, the apostle says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." We're all servants of God. Yes, the apostle Peter, the apostle Paul, James, Jude, they all said that they were servants of Jesus Christ. And so it is that we are associated with these who are also our brethren. This book that was given to us by God Himself is so unlike other books of Scripture that sometimes it's so difficult to understand that we perhaps may be disposed to turn away from it and say, "Well, it's something that I can't understand, so let's put it on the shelf for others to know." But turning to this first chapter of Revelation, we find the subject given to us, our subject for the morning, given to us in the 3rd verse, where God says, through our Lord, through the angel, through His servant John, He says to us, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessed is he. From this we see that the blessings that are to be received are of a striking importance for those who would give attention to the reading of these words of God. This word keepeth, he that keepeth the words of this book, signifies to guard or to keep your eye fast on the things that have been written. And I like the diaglot rendering of this, he that observes the things that are written therein. Yes, his servants have been encouraged to read and to observe these things. They're for you and for me. Why? Because the time is at hand. Remember what the prophet Daniel back there said, "Seal up the book. Seal up the words." Yes, they were sealed until now. But they have been revealed to you and to me, because it is no longer sealed. But it's for us to observe so that we may gain a richer understanding of what the plan of God is, not only for you and for me, but for all the families of the earth. What might be the nature of these promised blessings is not stated particularly, but we understand that in general it deals with the experiences of the risen Lord and of the history of the true and the false church. And also, it's to reveal to us the things that must shortly come to pass. At the time that the book of Revelation was written, the mystery of iniquity was already at work, and little was to be understood until the time of the end. And true, it served to identify that counterfeit, that false system, but the dispensational truths had been sealed up. They're shut up until now. And what is some of the mysteries that were hidden all down through the ages? Those things that had been sealed. Well, one we might say is the mystery of the church. That Christ is not one, but is many members. And that the promises are given to those who would be faithful even unto death. And these promises, we know, are given to us in both the second and third chapters of the book. And then also, one of the other mysteries is the character of God. His wonderful attributes, wisdom, justice, love, and power. Something that the world has not understood until this time of the end. Up until now, it's been either heaven or hell. But what is the blessing of reading? We can see God's wonderful love for man, in that he gave his only begotten Son for all mankind. And then also we find in the fifth chapter how that man has been redeemed as a result of the sacrifice of the slain Lamb of God. Then in the 13th chapter, we find how fallen man, even in his best efforts, has produced only an unholy city, which we call Mystic Babylon. And with its downfall, of course, will come the wonderful kingdom of God. But now, because the time is at hand, we see that Satan, that great arch enemy of the world and of the church, is soon to be bound. Some think that Satan is bound. But what is the purpose of the binding of Satan? That he will deceive the nations no more. And certainly, we can all see that the nations are now being deceived. But when Satan is bound, the old enemy will be held in chains of darkness. And we know what it is to be beheaded for the word of God and for the witness of Jesus. Yes, and because the time is at hand, we see by faith that wonderful millennial throne. And we see the judgment day. How many in the world know what the judgment day is all about? The true judgment day of God. We see the river of life that will flow to all mankind. And the blessings that are soon to come. These are some of the mysteries that have been revealed to us because we are now living in the end of the age. It's some of the things that we see because we have observed those things that are written therein. And what a blessing and comfort it is. It's only the blessings that can come from God himself through his appointed representatives. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that observe the words that are written herein. The second dispensational blessing we find is in the 14th chapter of Revelation and the 13th verse, where we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." How blessed it is to die in the Lord. This is the first time death is ever called a blessing. You look in Strong's, and this word blessed means happy. And if we're happy to die in the Lord, it's because we know that soon the kingdom is to be established. We know what it is to be baptized into his death. And so, being baptized, he says, if you be dead with him, you're going to live with him. The psalmist in the 82nd Psalm gives us a text which I have not understood until recently. "I have said, Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes." Well, until we had one of our brethren come through Los Angeles, I never really understood that scripture. I thought that we're all going to die like Father Adam, and we're going to be raised like Prince Jesus. But it's interesting to look up the word fall. And when we find that, Strong tells us that it means to be judged. We're all going to die like men, and we're going to be judged like one of the princes. How are we going to be judged? Are you going to be judged like the Prince of Peace? Or are you going to be judged like the prince of this world? Are we going to be judged as Messiah, the prince, or as Beelzebub, the prince of devils? In this text in Psalms, it seems to be a warning or an exhortation to each one of us who are in covenant relationships with God to be faithful even unto death. And it's even as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Yes, we're going to be judged one way or the other. And so it is that we must prove our faithfulness to God if we desire to be proved and found worthy of a place with him in the kingdom. In Revelation, we're also told that as they die, "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and the works do follow them." The Apostle Paul didn't expect to receive the reward immediately upon death. No, he knew that there was going to be a time when they would sleep. And you remember what the Apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Here the Apostle is saying that it wasn't until the Lord returned that the dead would rise. Those who were dead in Christ would rise first. And then, Well, now you look up the word then in Strong's, and it's interesting to note that it means after that. After the trump of God and after the those who have been dead in Christ have risen, after that, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up also to be with the Lord in the air. Yes, we also shall be there after those who have been risen at his second advent. And these texts are in harmony with this second beatitude, that while ceasing from their labors, their works do follow them. The New English Bible says, will take with them the record of their deeds. This is evidence that they had lived and they died in the Lord. And what are some of these deeds that are found? Well, in the preceding verse of the 14th chapter of Revelation, just preceding this blessing that would come to those who are raised, in 14, 4 and 5, these are they which are not defiled with that woman, old Jezebel, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That was one of their works. They were not defiled by the errors, the false doctrines of Christendom. Yes, and some of the other works that would follow them. Well, I like to read those words that we have in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, upon you and I, because we have been anointed also. Having come into the body of Christ, we are of that anointed body. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We have been anointed to do this very thing. These are some of the works that will be followed. Yes, and we also have this privilege at this end of the age to assist with our other brethren in performing this same work. Yes, how blessed we are to know that we're living in the time of the end when their works shall follow them, when they shall receive that crown of life. And then the third blessing is found in the 16th chapter of Revelation and the 15th verse. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he that watcheth. When the disciples asked the Lord, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? He admonished the disciples to watch, because doing so they would realize the time that he had arrived. But some have not watched. It's only those who are the faithful watchers who he says will be blessed. Blessed to know when the bridegroom, as the chief reaper, has appeared. As a thief to the world, But to those that are watching, he is the chief reaper. They know that he's come to reckon with his saints. And to those who have kept their garments unspotted, closely girded about them, and failing to watch, they're left in darkness concerning the time in which we now live. And instead of being protected, they can be blinded, exposed to the influences of, again, that old devil. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And as long as your adversary is still loose, as long as the church is still this side the veil, we still have this adversary. But some find that they don't think that the Lord has to return. Because remember what the Lord tells them in Matthew, the last verse. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, if I'm with you, I don't have to return, true? And yet we read the scripture that if I go, I shall come again. How do we harmonize these texts? Well, you and I realize that he is with us with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so forth. He's with us now in spirit. But the text says, I am with you. It was interesting to me to see, to be able to harmonize these two texts of Scripture. And when you look up this little word, with, which is the key, lo, I am with you, we find that in